Well, you guys may be seated. Good morning. My name is Jesse. If we have not had the pleasure to meet, I'd love to meet you after the service. I get the pleasure of serving as one of the pastors here at Harvest Community Church. If you have your Bible, you can get it out and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll get there in just a few moments. If you don't own a Bible, maybe you saw on the shelf on your way in a little row of stacks of Bibles that we, for lack of a better phrase, call our pew Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, we'd love you to have one of those. If you do have one of those in your hand or want to go get one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will be found on page 987. We are in week 4 of a 6-week run through the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're having a lot of fun so far, and we get to have fun for a few more weeks together. We're going to see a transition now in sort of the way the letter even the tone of the letter. We'll get to that in just a few moments, but it's been a fun run, and I'm excited about more of it. Today, we're talking about holiness together. The name of the series is Together. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians through the lens of thinking about what it means to live out the Christian life in a Christian community together as we pursue holiness together. And next week, we're talking about hope together, and we're talking about sharing this Christian life together. And so you're going to just continue to hear us say that word, and we're going to keep beating that drum because we need to be reminded. And so let's remind one another of the importance of these things. Now, speaking of together, many of us, if you have followed the Lord long enough, been known by the Lord, known the Lord because of his grace long enough, many of us in this room can point back to times in our life when there was another believer in our circle or in our life who, because of the way they lived their life in Christ, our life in Christ was affected positively. So if you don't have that, I pray that the Lord would bring someone like that in your world. And also I would call you to remember, it's part of what we're talking about today, that you can be that for others. But many of us can look back on that. There's a guy in my life named Jeremy. Now, I believe I've spoken about him in this room before, but he was and is an important figure in my life as a man who, as a teenager, and even now as someone who's closer to 50 than 40, I still look to his example in life. And I think back to those days, being 15, 16, 17 years old, brand new to the faith, and there's this guy, this young guy, Jeremy, who at this point, I meet him when he's 24, 25 years old, so for me, he might as well have been 40. But young guy who had recently, within the last couple years of the time I met him, devoted his life to Jesus. And because of his love for God, wanted to serve God by taking some guys who were just behind him in age under his wing and saying, hey, I'm running towards Jesus. Do you want to run with me? And so this guy just began to volunteer in the student ministry of the church I was attending. And he just started hanging around us dudes doing dude things. So if we were playing pickup basketball, Jeremy might show up and play pickup basketball. If we were playing mud football, Jeremy might show up and play mud football with us, and he would use his really sick 1986 Bronco to give us rides to burger joints and taco places and just really invent excuses to be around us, because to be around us gave him opportunities to share his love for Jesus and his love for us. And he lived his life in a way that did not take away from his message. His message to us was this simple: hey dudes, the Lord loves you and he wants great things for you. And I'm trying to run to him. Follow after me if you want. It was simple. And he lived his life in front of us in a way that did not take away from that message. Now, Jeremy wasn't perfect. He would have never claimed he was. And even to this day, he would say, I'm far from perfect. He would align himself with Paul in Romans 7. The very things I wish to do, how come I never do those things? The very things I know I shouldn't. For some reason, I keep doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's where we all are. We're talking about holiness today, a kind of message that lends itself to walking out of here with heavy shame on us. So let's just start today by remembering we all need grace. So Jeremy wasn't a perfect Christian. He wasn't a Bible scholar at this point in his life. He was just a dude who used what he had. He had time and he had athleticism. So he found the guys who liked to play sports and he wanted to tell us about Jesus. And he knew that if he did that, he could teach us these things. And we knew, based on the way he lived his life, that he loved God over all other things. And we also knew that his love for us was motivated by his love for the Lord. His way of living, being set apart from the patterns of this world, or the way the scriptures call it, holy, not perfect, not without sin in his life, but understanding that the Lord set him apart for himself, for the Lord, and he could live that out. His way of life was indicative of who he believed God to be. And it happened broadly. We just got to view his life and know this is a guy worth being like. But then it happened in really specific ways. One of the ways I got to be around Jeremy was on the church softball team. So here I am, 17, 18 years old. No college wanted me in, out of baseball, so I quit playing baseball and started playing church softball. And all I knew of that world was what most baseball players know at some point. I was a little arrogant about these things. And so I show up arrogant. I'm ready to argue with umpires and argue with the other team. But here's this guy, Jeremy, who is 50 times the athlete I would ever be, who didn't yell at umpires, who didn't yell at the other team, who wasn't hard on his own teammates. He just walked in grace. And when I would get out of line and start arguing a call in slow pitch softball, he would go, "Jesse, hey brother, we're called to better things than this, man." And there was these specific ways that Jeremy would live his life out in front of me and point me to better and more beautiful ways. His way of living affected the way that we wanted to live, the way I wanted to live. His way of living, set apart wholly unto the Lord, pointed me and us to the love of God. And guess what? Jeremy still speaks into my life today when I need him to. So we are talking about holiness. We're talking about it together. But I just want to dispel something really quickly. Often we hear that word, and immediately we just start making checklists in our mind. Holiness means about do's and don'ts. And I'm not saying that those don't exist. Of course they do. But when we oversimplify it to checklists and we miss grace, we're missing the point. So as we read these 12 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today, how can we think about holiness in a way that it's not just a checklist? In other words, what motivations are we looking for when we think about living holy, set apart unto God and for God? How can I understand holiness in a way that it's not just a checklist? So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 all the way through 12. And we'll come back up to 1, and we'll break this thing apart a little bit and ask the Lord to help us understand in a way that we can walk in obedience to him and in freedom for him to glorify him and serve others. So let's read. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 says this. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Let's pray one more time and ask God to help us understand his word. Lord, would you do what you want today? Would you give us clear minds to understand, clear ears to hear your word? Lord, I pray that each of us, you would help us have the courage even now to pray to you and ask you for the courage, Lord, to really engage with your word. Lord, if you need to bring conviction today, bring conviction in my heart, in our hearts. If you need to bring freedom, bring freedom. If you need to set someone in this room free from shame, or from addiction, Lord, we believe and know you have the power to do so. So Lord, help us to yield to you today. We ask these things in faith knowing that we serve a God who hears and who loves us. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. All right, 12 verses. Through these 12 verses, we're going to see three things, and here they are. One, holy living is a response to God's call. We're asking, what is my motivation for towards holiness beyond a checklist? Holy living is a response to God's call. It is a service to fellow believers, and it is a testimony to unbelievers. Response to God's call, service to fellow believers, and a testimony to unbelievers. So let's talk about that first one. Holy living is a response to God's call. I'm going to reread verses 1 through 5. We'll tag on verse 7 just to help us understand and lay the lay of the land, and then we'll talk about it. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And then verse 7 helps us understand the calling. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Let's just deal with that first part. God has called us. If you are in him, it's because he's called you to himself. We are called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son by the cross. We are called out of death into life. We are called out of self-sufficiency in trying to earn our way to God into grace, receiving his free gift of salvation. There's a calling that if you're a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus, that you've responded to. And so our holy living is a response to that. It's a response to knowing and believing that the God of the universe doesn't just know my name, but called me to himself and made the way for me to him through Jesus, his Son. And so it's understanding grace and mercy and forgiveness. It's understanding. Holy living is a response to understanding that I am not asked to earn my way to God, nor can I. Therefore, holy living is not about what I can do according to my power and my flesh. Romans 8 teaches us that anything done by the flesh will end in death. There's no freedom there. We even think about this idea of self-control, which we will get into in this passage. Galatians says that that is a fruit of the Spirit, that the Spirit works that out in us. And so holy living, being obedient to God's word, walking according to what we understand his word tells us is good and right and better and more beautiful, it is a response to his grace. It's a response to his call in our life. It's understanding that he made me his own. Therefore, I'm not my own anymore. If I understand God's call in my life, then the response in right-mindedness is to live according to that call. He called me out of the world into his kingdom. And so I should desire to live as a child of the King. Holy living is not a checklist. It is a response to God's call in my life. Now, chapter 4, we see a transition. I mentioned that earlier. In chapters 1 through 3, we see the Apostle Paul sharing to this church his love, the other apostles' love, his ministry partners' love for them. And then he just commends them for several different things. He commends them for their faith. He gets this good report from Timothy, and he's blown away that these people are still holding on to the faith, and he commends them. He commends them for their love of God, and he commends them for their love of the family of God. He says, you guys are crushing it. You live your life in a way that reveals God's goodness and God's trueness in a pagan society. Other churches and other churches in other cities are hearing of you and are encouraged by your faith. You support the work of the gospel, and he commends them. But then chapter 4 and 5 are filled with practical instructions and exhortations about life and behavior in view of the truth. So now, Paul has commended them in 1 through 3. Now he gets into to starting to exhort them where their faith is lacking. I want to read a couple. This is chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. Hans preached this. Look what he says. "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face," watch this, "and supply what is lacking in your faith." So he spends all this time commending them for their faith, but then also says, hey, there's something lacking in your faith. And who is that not true of? I can't imagine there's a believer who's been a believer for more than a few weeks in this room who wouldn't say, yeah, there's an area of my life I need to grow in. There's an area of my faith where it's lacking and it needs to be strengthened. It needs to be grown. And so he picks a few. Two of them we'll cover today. One we'll cover next week. But two that we'll cover today, sexual purity and brotherly love. He says you're called to holiness. You're called to be set apart. And so there's while your faith is strong and you're an example to others, there's a few places that there's room for growth here. Sexual purity, brotherly love. Next week, we'll talk about hope for the future. He encourages them to be hopeful about the future. Something in their faith was lacking there. And he even gets to the end of chapter 4 and he says, encourage one another with these words. And so we see these areas where they're lacking in their faith, where Paul would just say, hey, we need to grow in this area. So here's the deal. Together, we live out this calling from God in tangible and beautiful ways. And in some ways, we walk in strength. In some ways, we walk in places that need more strength. So verse 1, he says, this faith you've been called to, these ways you've been living, he says, do so more and more. There's a call to further growth. And he roots it in the same truth that has saved them and thus far allowed them to live out their faith. And that's the truth of the gospel. So I'll just pause right here. There is good news. That's the gospel. These Thessalonians, this church, had received it. They lived in a pagan world. It was polytheistic and worshiped false gods in false ways. But the gospel, through the message of Paul, found its way to their city. And they trusted in Christ, these people. He says it's that faith, the faith that you put in Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, that when you trusted in him, your sins were forgiven, your eternity was sealed, and you were transferred out of darkness into light. That faith that you have lived out, grow deeper into it. It's leaning further into that truth that you've already experienced and known to love that will produce more and more, as he says, grow more and more in these things. It will produce more and more growth, more and more obedience, more and more freedom. These Thessalonians, listen, because it's talking about sexual impurity, so let's just level set of where we are. These Thessalonian Christians lived in a culture where sexual views and practices were deeply rooted and opposite of God's design. Here's what the commentator Walvoord has to say about it. He says, these Thessalonians lived in a pagan environment in which sexual looseness was not only practiced openly, but was also encouraged. In Greek religion, prostitution was considered a priestly prerogative, and extramarital sex was sometimes an act of worship. And so we live in a culture that certainly has plenty forms of deviance outside of God's design and beautiful plan. But even more in that culture, and we could talk about idolatry in lots of different ways in our culture, but very literally, false ways of thinking about this area of life. These people grew up in a culture in their own city, in their own homes, where practicing things that were against God's design, actual design, were seen as a way to be pious before their gods. So this is a deeply rooted issue, much like it's a deeply rooted issue in our culture. But here, the Apostle Paul is reminding them. He says, you've heard this from us. We warned you about this. This is not news to them. But he's reminding them that there is a call on their life to something not just different, because that's holiness. It's being set apart. It's living differently than the world around us. But not just different, but more beautiful. A way that reflects God's perfect plan. And like the Thessalonians, you and I live in a world that walks in great confusion about this specific area. He says, listen, we're called to live differently by God, who called us for himself, not for the reasons of the world. It's a calling to something not just different, but more beautiful. So what is it that we're called to? Well, we're called to in this area and in every area. But let's hang here for a minute because the Apostle Paul addresses it. And should we not address this also in 2025 United States of America? So let's just sit here and be uncomfortable just for a second. Because if you're of a certain age in here, there's not many of us who are untouched by this area. There's not many of us who can look to our past at a completely clean slate, especially if we take Jesus's view of this. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. We live in a culture that this is rampant. So very few of us are untouched. Many of us today even carry shame from our past regarding this area. And we know we're called into holiness. We know we're called into a different life than what the world exhibits. So why? What is it we're called to? What we're called to, the more beautiful way, is God's design. One man and one woman in marriage. Any sexual activity at all outside of this perfect and life-giving boundary is impurity or is sin. It's outside of God's design, and therefore it's anathema. It's opposite of what brings him glory, and it's opposite of what brings us good and beauty. It's a run. Anytime we sin, anytime we ignore what God says is the better way, it's a run outside of his protection. God set us boundaries for our good, right? So anytime we run outside of it, we're running outside of his protection. And it's a run towards his judgment. He says in this very passage and in many other passages, God is watching this. And he is the avenger of these things. To run towards his judgment. And it's a run away from beauty. God has designed all good things for our good and his glory. In this thing, sex between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, designed by God for his glory and our good, our benefit. He has designed all good things for our good and his glory. And church, here's just the truth. When we step outside of his design for this area or any other area, we are working for, or we are moving towards neither. So let me just say it again. God designed all good things for his glory and our good. And when I or you or any of us step outside of what God has designed as good, we are moving towards neither of those things, his glory or our good. And so once again, this is not about a checklist. Holy living is a response to his call. That he called me for himself. He says, I don't have that for you. I have something tremendously more beautiful for you. Will you trust me enough to walk differently than what's been exhibited for you in the world? And so we're left to just do a simple thing when it comes to sexual immorality or any other kind of immorality. There's a specific thing happening in this letter because clearly there was a specific need in this church. But there's lots of different ways carnal sin can manifest in our lives and life of a people, in the life of a person, in the life of a family, in the life of a church, in the life of a city, of a culture, of a country. And we're not unaware of any of them. So there's a simple thing to be done, and it's just agree with God. And let's call certain things for what they are. They're sin. They're short of his glory. They're outside of his design. And then give yourself the freedom, give yourself the benefit of calling wicked things wicked. We euphemize things way too much. Oh, it's just, yeah, I know it's wrong. No, let's call it what God calls it. It's wickedness. And when I give myself the freedom to name it for what it is, then I get to breathe this grace in. As long as I play patty cake with it, any area of my life that takes me away from God's goodness, that takes me away and towards a path that doesn't honor him or benefit me or others, I need to call it for what it is so I can go, okay, that's what it is. I agree with you, Lord. Oh, Let me receive your grace and mercy, and Lord, now in freedom walk in holiness and in obedience. So let's do ourselves a favor of calling it what it is. And so he moves on in verses 2 through 4. He says, listen, you're not unaware of this instruction. We told you, we warned you. But church, isn't it good sometimes that we're reminded of the thing we already knew to be true? Yeah. If you're a Christian, isn't it good to be reminded sometimes of things like, yep, oh yeah, I know. Lord, help me to get my feet back straight, right? God's will, God's desire, it says, is our sanctification, our becoming more and more like his son. God set us apart from the world and he saved us out of its destiny and he made us holy. Therefore, we can worship him by surrendering our whole selves to him. That's the call of these verses. He's saying, make sure your body is to the Lord. Give your body back to God. Your faith is in him. Your thoughts are on him. But you're caught in this cultural tide of not letting your body be his. Give it to him. Why? God set us apart from the world and saved us out of its destiny. Therefore, we worship. Romans 12 says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but be transformed. It says this is how we worship God. Our life in response to God's call will look like worship. It'll be obedience. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. In verse 5, let me read verse 5 for us one more time. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Verse 5 makes two things clear. First, as believers, we are free in a way the world is not. You've actually, as a believer, you've actually been set free with the ability for obedience to the Lord. So we're free in a way the world is not. Second, our lives, because of grace, should look different than the world. He says, listen, when we continue engaged in the things that God saved us from, we're living just like those who don't know the true God. And man, I don't want my life to look like that. Our lives, because of grace, should look different than the world. The way we live says a lot about what we think about God and his love for us. So he's called us to something different by a sacrificial love for us. That's verse 7. He said, listen, he called you to purity. He's called you. So I'm going to ask a question now that we're going to give two answers to. The first one we're going to give right now, the second one we'll hear when we get down in point two. But here's the question. Why do we pursue holiness with our bodies, abstain from what the world celebrates? Why do we lean, as he says, more and more into self-control in this area or any other area? First answer is this, because he loved us and made us his own. Amen? Amen, church? Amen. He loves us and he made us his own. That's why. Because we're his, no longer our own. My first ever church camp off of Lake Travis, I was 16, I just turned 16. I'd only been saved for a few weeks, and here we are at camp. I'm a teenager about to be a junior in high school, which means there's a lot of other young people, including girls, of around that age. And I'm walking down the camp with my group of dudes, new friends from the church, and I'm pointing out every girl. Check her out. She's wearing in jeans, right? Like, I'm just doing that thing. And they're kind of giggling and they're right. But a few of them were actually trying to walk with Jesus, and were also young guys trying to defeat this thing happening in the heart. And my friend Sam, who had led me to Jesus, says, Jesse, stop. I was like, what do you mean? He goes, man, we're not supposed to lust. I was like, what do you mean? Why not? We're dudes. This is what we do. Like, I was just in the culture. Like, yeah, of course we're allowed to do this. It's fine. What's the big deal? And he just, a 15-year-old said, no, man. God called us to something different. And those are our sisters in Christ. Okay. Right? His calling of us to himself is motivation to live accordingly and remember that we are not silos, but our lives affect one another. And so there's this call to live for him and a call to live in a way that serves others. Captured in Ephesians 4:1, and then in just a moment we'll get into that second point. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We are new creations. called to something new. So just for a moment, let's apply this more broadly. Now, like I said, it seemed that this Thessalonian church needed some specific areas addressed. But there's a lot of different ways that our lives could look like we don't believe in God's design. God's design is best in every area. A call to holiness is always appropriate in view of His mercies. And so each of us, you, me, us, each of us must look at God's word and beg for His hand to help us govern our lives in a way that reflects His goodness. Because all of it speaks to His love for us, our love for Him, and because we are not called to silo Christianity, our love for others. And so here we are. Will I accept this as true, and will I govern my life accordingly? His glory, our benefit, others' good, He called us to it. And here at Harvest, we talk about, every so often you might hear us talk about a dream disciple, just some ways we think that the Christian life could be manifested in our actual lives. And one of the ways we want to see this come true for each Harvest member is that we're joyful worshipers. That we worship with our, not just with our mouths, with our lives and our bodies. We worship Him in joy, recognizing that He has called me out of darkness into light, out of death into life, and say, okay, Lord, thank You. Here I am. I'm Yours. And as often as needed, restate those things. Thank God His mercies are new every morning. Amen? And so today, again, like yesterday and like tomorrow, is an opportunity to go, okay, Lord, here I am. Help me to honor You with this life, these words, these hands, these feet, this mind, this heart. Help my body to be Yours today, Lord. I need You. Holy living is a response to God's call. Second, holy living is a service to fellow believers. Verse 6, we'll read through verse 10. He says that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, since you're already crushing it. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Watch this. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Holy living is a service to fellow believers. We serve one another and encourage each other in the faith by living out our faith together. Now, there's two areas Paul addresses where they can grow more and more. The first one, we've been talking about sexual immorality. So verse 6 continues in this same theme. Paul says that when we pursue the lust of our flesh, we are wronging our fellow believer by inviting them into something that invites God's judgment on them. That's heavy. If we engage in sexual immorality, we are calling our brothers and sisters in Christ to engage in something that invites God's judgment on their life. Ugh. And Paul says, listen, we've instructed you in this. Take it seriously, because God does. And he reminds them, He's called us for His purposes, not our own, for holiness, not impurity. These two opposite options, holiness and impurity. And verse 8 says, listen, this is not just a passing thing to be taken lightly. God's the avenger of this. In other words, it's an affront to God Himself. And one who engages in these ways and ignores God, we're ignoring His grace. He said, you ignore the God who gave His Spirit to you when you let your body run free. We're ignoring His grace for us. It's proof. So the sexual immorality, he says, get that back under His lordship. And the second thing is brotherly love. He says, your love for one another. Now, why do we pursue holiness with our body according to this passage? Why do we abstain? This is that second question. That's that question I said we'd have a second answer to. Why do we abstain from the world, what the world celebrates? Why do we lean more and more into self-control into this area? Not just because we love God and He loves us, but because we love each other. So here's a question for us to kick around just for a moment in our heart. And I ask you to do the same. Do I desire the most beautiful thing for my brother and sister in Christ? Do I desire the most beautiful thing for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Now this passage here, verses 1 through 12, are the meat in a sandwich about future hope, right? Next week, starting in verse 13, we're going to start talking about this future hope that he reminds them that they have. And so we'll get into that then. But let's just go back to the very end of chapter 3. Let me read the last three verses of chapter 3 over you. Here's what the Apostle Paul said to them. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So sandwiched between two reminders that we have a destiny to have a meeting with the Lord, that he is coming back, is a call to holiness. Meaning this, if I love you as my brother and sister in Christ, I will desperately want you to be ready for that day. And I will govern my life in a way that is an aid to you, not a hindrance to you. If I really love you, I will desire to be an aid to you being made more holy as we approach the coming of the Lord than becoming less holy. Aid or hindrance. In any interaction, I can only be one or the other. So holy living is a response in knowing that I serve my brother and sister in Christ by the way I govern my life. He goes on in verses 9 and 10 to explain that, listen, you're the family of God. Your love for the family of God is evident, so let it blossom. So we look at two different things. Wherever you're lacking, grow in it. Wherever you're strong, strengthen it even more. Don't just avoid damage, but cultivate the good. Why? It's just these same themes. Because it honors God who called us, and it helps others to do the same. Now, this principle is true generally. If I live my life in faith around other believers, I will encourage them. Other believers who live their life in faith around me, it will rub off on me. I've talked about this before. There's a Monday morning group of dudes I pray with at the taqueria down the road. And I think of just a few of them who are there quite often. And just thinking about the themes of their prayers, the way that every single Monday morning they call me because of their life, because of their even desires towards better living, call me to want the same things. So think of my brother Ray, who almost inevitably on a Monday morning will be praying for someone he's trying to share the gospel with. And I'm reminded, oh yeah, Jesse, share the gospel this week. Think of my brother Nolan, who inevitably is praying that he would be a better husband and father. And I'm like, oh yeah, Jesse, you need that too, right? I think of my brother Mike, who works so hard for his family and for others. And I'm reminded, hey, stop being so lazy. The 72-year-old is out working your tail. Come on, Jesse, right? And I think of my friend, my brother Andrew, who is constantly in prayer for those he serves and serves with. And I'm reminded, oh yeah, my love for the people I serve and serve with should also be growing. And I'm just encouraged by them. Meaning, spurred on. You can do better. There's something better to live for than yourself, right? This just happens generally. But then it happens in some really specific ways too. I get to serve with this guy over here on a weekly basis. And guess what? His life rubs off on me. I hope mine rubs off on him. But I'm like, there's some ways I'm trying to grow, specifically getting this body back under the Lord's control health-wise, and also trying to be someone who reads more. And so Hans does this really neat thing where he tries to redeem the time. In other words, when he can kill two birds with one stone, he does. So Hans goes on a lot of prayer walks. He's keeping his body healthy, but he's also talking to the Lord. So I'm like, that's really smart. And so every so often, if you come up here, you might see him in this atrium out here, just walking loops in the atrium with a book in my hand, hopefully not tripping over tables, right? So I'm trying to read more, and I'm trying to get this body moving more, and I've learned that from Hans. Specific ways we can encourage one another, all just to say this, that if you live your life in obedience to the Lord with others, the Lord will use your life to grow their life. Why do we need this? Because we all live in the same world. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there is no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man. So whatever temptation you're struggling with, we're all struggling with it. And so trying to walk in obedience and in faithfulness is an encouragement to others that they are not alone and that there is something better to run towards. His love, His goodness, His glory, our good. So you want to love one another more and more, as Paul calls this church? Let your life be an encouragement to them. We talked about the dream disciple earlier being a joyful worshiper. Another thing we hope for everyone is that we're faithful friends, bearing in mind that our life affects each other. And we want to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Last point, holy living is a response to God's call. It's a service to fellow believers. Third, holy living is a testimony to unbelievers. Let's read our last couple of verses, 11 and 12. He says, "And aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." Christians in this culture were under a microscope, and Christians in this culture are under a microscope. What does my life and the way I live, walk, talk to other people, talk about other people, what does it reveal about who God is to those who need Him? And Paul just reminds them, hey, you still live in the culture you grew up in. Now they're watching you. They know you don't come to the same, you know, they know you don't worship the same God anymore, but you worship what's to them a foreign God. What will your life say about the God who called you? Holy living is a testimony to unbelievers. How we live shows others what we think about God and His love for us. The world does watch. See, the Apostle Paul specifically was talking to this church, calling them to live differently than the world in the areas of sexual immorality, in the areas of humility. He says, listen, live quietly. Live a humble life. And he says, and work hard. Work with your hands. That's an interesting thing, right? The Greek view of manual labor was that it was beneath them, that it was something for slaves to do. But it wasn't true in the Jewish mindset. So the Apostle Paul was calling them to something different. He's saying, listen, work hard. Don't be a burden on others. Work hard so that you can be a servant to others. Work hard, mind your own affairs. Keep your stuff in order. That way you can be the one who's serving someone else, a brother or sister who may need you in that season, or an outsider, that you now can be a blessing to your neighbor and reveal God's goodness to them? Did their lives point to not just a more beautiful way, but a more beautiful God? They lived in a culture that worshipped false gods. And while not many in the culture that we live in would name those gods, not many would have a little stone altar in their house, but we live in a culture that worships false gods. And so does the way I live not just point to a more beautiful way, because, all right, but does the way I live point to a more beautiful God? In high school, my freshman year, I had a teacher named Mr. Tillich, freshman American history. And in my sophomore year, I had a chemistry teacher named Mr. Pecoraro. Before I knew Jesus, I was in their classrooms. And I didn't really know this because I wasn't looking for it, but they knew Jesus. Here's what I did know. These guys were different than my other teachers. They responded differently to idiot kids. They responded differently to hardships. And they were just different. And there was something about love that came out of their life. Now, my sophomore year, middle of the year, my chemistry teacher, Mr. Pecoraro, resigned to become a Christian youth pastor. And the Lord had already begun to draw me then. And I was like, wait, I knew there was something different about this guy. And I found out like a year later that Mr. Tillich was a Christian. I was like, now it all makes sense. And being a junior in high school on the baseball team and him being an assistant coach allowed me to go to him when I was struggling in my faith and go, hey, Mr. Tillich, how do I do this? They lived their lives in a way that revealed what they believed about God, and it was a testimony to me. So we talk about the dream disciple, joyful worshiper, faithful friend. We also say we want to be good neighbors. We want our lives to reflect the goodness of God. And church, as we wrap, here's the beautiful thing. We get to do all of this together. You are not alone. We are not alone. Can I encourage you to lean more and more into the family of God around here? You're going to be hearing, even today in the announcement time, about life groups that are about to relaunch. If you're not in a life group, man, can I encourage you to make time to get in a life group, to get on a serve team somewhere? Because this thing is more beautiful together. Amen? Listen, here's what I'd have us do this week. Choose a fellow believer, one, and a non-believer in your life. Ask the Lord to bring those names to your heart even now. Choose one fellow believer and one non-believer who you walk amongst. And then commit to praying for them daily this week. And ask God to inform your heart how He can use your life to reveal His love and plan for them. For the next 7 days, let's just pray for two names and ask God to use this how He wants. Would you bow your head with me?